Well, good morning to you, ladies and gentlemen. Let's all stand in the presence of God. I'd like to take a few moments and invoke the name of Jesus Christ over this meeting. The Bible tells us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before you today and we exercise the authority that has been delegated to the church. Satan, we say to you that you have no authority in this place. We take authority right now in the name of Jesus to bind every power of the enemy, to cast down every vain imagination. The Bible says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The enemy has forged weapons against us, but they shall not prosper. And we thank you, God, that there is authority in this place, and we loose the anointing of the Holy Ghost over this place, and we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Release the anointing, Lord. Release the power of Christ over this place. Let it not just be cerebral, Lord, but an experience today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and everybody said, amen. All right, you may be seated in the presence of God this morning. I want to talk about the mind war, and I want you to turn your text. Our text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. And Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every vain imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you got born again, ladies and gentlemen, you got born again into two things. Number one, you were born again into a family. You're no longer an orphan. You're no longer a slave. You're adopted into and are now part of a royal family. But the second thing that you're born into is a kingdom. Your born-again status automatically qualifies you to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the moment that happened, you were marked out by the devil. In other words, the moment you got saved, you got thrown into a battlefield, and the enemy will oppose you and he will hinder God's work in your life. Now, we are in a conflict, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not. We're fighting a real battle with a real adversary in a real battlefield, and the devil hates you, and the faster you realize that, the better we can be prepared to be forearmed, to be forewarned as to be forearmed. Amen. Now, our battle is fought in three different spheres. I have mentioned this before in a sermon, and it's important for me to repeat some of these things, because the Bible says that the wise householder takes from his treasure things both old and new at the same time. There are three enemies that we contend with as believers. Number one, internal. Number two, external. And number three, infernal. The internal enemy is what the Bible refers to as our flesh. And the flesh is a very formidable enemy. There's only one way to deal with the flesh. It has to be crucified. This is Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. There is no other way. You cannot subdue the flesh by willpower. You cannot subdue the flesh by trying to cast it out. The flesh has to be put to death. And the only instrument capable of doing that is the cross. Amen. The second enemy is external. The Bible refers it to as the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's these things that pull on the five senses of the human being. And the way we deal with it is through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John tells us that it is our faith that has overcome this world. Amen. The third enemy we have to contend with is the infernal enemy. And this is, of course, the devil and a host of spiritual wickedness under his command. We're looking at a very well-organized, very formidable, very strong army. But the way we overcome them is by the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of our testimony. In other words, we testify what the blood of Jesus has done for us and our willingness to lay our lives down when the time comes. I want to circle back to the internal enemy. There is currently a battle that's raging on in our lives. It's raging over our will to submit our will to God, to make the right choices to please God. There is a battle over your walk of faith to overcome doubt, fear, and unbelief. There is a battle over your emotions. Boy, is there one battle that we fight over our emotions. And finally, there is a massive battle that's taking place right now, and it's the battle in your mind. It's called the mind war. I've never seen so many people in my life struggling with mental illnesses, PTSD, schizophrenia, depression. It's an epidemic, man. And Satan is bombarding the minds of people day and night, and he is relentless. And to add to this, he so much of what we read in social media today are lies, inaccurate facts, and oftentimes they compound the problem and create phobias that God never intended for us to have. And all of that, ladies and gentlemen, comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than reading what the Word of God says. Now, here's a powerful statement. Listen to this. Your life doesn't change over long periods of time. Sometimes we think, if I had more time, I can change. No, sir. Your life changes the moment your thinking changes. And the moment your thinking changes, your life will begin to align to your thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The scary thing is that if you don't have some new thoughts this year, next year will be the same as this year. But if your thinking changes, you will learn. And as you renew your mind, your life will begin to reflect that. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have a poverty mentality, you will always be poor. You will always be in debt. But the moment you change the way you think, your life has no choice but to produce it. Hallelujah. There are four different mindsets that we find in Scripture. Are there more? I'm not sure. But there are four that I see. Number one, a barbarian mindset, or which is a non-Greek. Number two, the Greek mindset. Number three, a Jewish or a Hebraic mindset. And number four, the mind of Christ. Let's take a few moments to talk about the barbaric mindset. Romans 1:14 says that I am a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, to both the wise and the unwise. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner. The word foreigner is the Greek word barbaros, and it's best translated barbarian. The King James Bible uses the word barbarian. But the best definition of a barbarian is a non-Greek. Most of the nations of the ancient world had a barbaric mindset. And the basic operating principle of a barbarian is fear and violence. And that's how kings kept people submitted to them, through war and violence. And violence is a very strong and powerful, debilitating force. It is a prison. It is a cage for many people. Another word is tyranny. We see this existing in many parts of the world. Well, not many parts, some parts of the world, like North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan, Somalia, just to name a few. And terrorism, ladies and gentlemen, was birthed out of that mindset. When you hear of a terrorist act or indiscriminate bombing where innocent victims and children are murdered without any thought, we often say things like, that is barbaric. We can't understand how people in the 21st century could do such things. We are perplexed at the carnage. We're perplexed at the destruction. And the reason you and I say these things is because we don't have a barbaric mindset. It would be safe to say that the majority of our population do not have a barbaric mindset. We are horrified when we see or hear acts of terrorism or violence, because the greatest terrorist, the greatest barbarian is Satan. And he has come not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And don't you ever forget that. Our warfare is against a very destructive and hateful personality. Now, while most of us do not fall into the first category, many of us operate in what is the second mindset, which is the Greek mindset. Now, when the ancient Greeks came into power, they gave us a brand new way of looking at the world. In the Greek culture, man is at the center of it all. The Greek thinking is essentially humanism, and where man is central and he's worshipped. By the time of the New Testament, most people did not believe in Greek mythology or the Greek gods and goddesses, although certain cities still venerated them. Instead, they created gods after their own image. Man became the center and they worshiped themselves. Paul writes and perfectly explains this in the first chapter of the book of Romans, where he outlines the decline of humanity that begins with the knowledge of God all the way down to despicable levels. And it begins with narcissism. Man became lovers of pleasure, became lovers of money, and they became lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. Many of the things now that we take for granted comes out of a Greek culture and thought. For instance, democracy. The Greeks essentially believed that utopia can be achieved if man would learn how to rule themselves. Basically, we don't want God to rule over us. We can rule ourselves and we can manage fine without God. Thank you. And democracy today rules much of the known world. And like it or not, America is the main propagator of this mindset. Through democracy, she has tried to impose this ideology on smaller, weaker nations, especially nations that are considered unenlightened or those with a barbaric mindset. What is the chief operating principle of Greek thought? It's pride. Because to the Greeks, knowledge is power, which is why Paul says that the Jews seek for a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom, not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. You know, the Bible tells us, and this is a scripture that God's been putting in my heart, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding. When you trust in the Lord, that is feeding on the tree of life. But when you lean to your own understanding, that is feeding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I can tell you this, every bad decision I have made in my life boils to the fact that I've leaned to my own understanding instead of trusting in what God says. The Greeks pride themselves in knowledge, humanistic intellect, and like I said, much of our culture is Greek. I mentioned democracy is a Greek idea. Entertainment is a Greek concept. Our logic, rhetoric, the Olympic Games, theater are all Greek concepts. And if you compare a Greek-infused society vis-a-vis a barbarian society, come on, that's a no-brainer, right? Anyone in his right mind would choose a Greek society over a barbaric society. And Satan would prefer to oppress you because he's a barbarian at heart. But if he cannot impose a barbaric mindset of culture of violence on us, then he is very happy to keep us under the bondage of a Greek mindset. A preacher of the word calls the barbarian culture Satan's plan A and the Greek culture Satan's plan B. It's really interesting. Unfortunately, without offending anyone, I suspect that much of the church today is operating with a Greek mindset. If you go to church, or if you go to a church where man is at the center of the focus, watch it. That's a Greek-infused culture. If the preaching is always focused on the man, how important he is, watch it. If they tell you we don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if they tell you we don't believe in the supernatural, they're operating with a Greek mindset. If a church prides itself with knowledge or human intellect, and they reject anything that they don't understand, they're probably operating under the Greek mindset. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the kingdom of God, there are many things we don't understand. There's a mystery about the kingdom of God. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was with our brother Artie Kendall. And I said, Brother Artie, I asked him a question that he said, Pastor Young, I don't know the answer to that question. Then he said this to me. He said, listen, whenever you don't know the answer to the question, do what Moses did. I said, what did Moses do? He said, when Moses saw a bush that was burning, he didn't understand. How could a bush burn and not be consumed? And so he said, I want to inquire more. And he approached that bush. And out of the bush, God spoke to him and said, the place where you stand is holy ground. Take off your sandals and worship. He says, Pastor Young, if you don't understand, take off your sandals, get down on your knees and worship God. Hallelujah. Amen. Any God that you can figure out, it's not worth worshiping. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if a church is more entertaining than convicting, if they never talk about the cross, if they never talk about dying to self, then I suspect it's operating with a Greek concept. The third is what we call the Hebraic mindset. The Bible is written from a Jewish perspective. The original scriptures were written in Hebrew, which is the language God gave the Jewish people to communicate with him. What this means is God thinks with a Hebraic mindset. He does. And if you want to think like God does, then you got to make adjustments to the way you think, because your mind is a gift from God. And the book of Proverbs stresses the importance of us to gain understanding, which should be one of our goals. Biblical understanding is a result of a renewed mind. Now, you don't have to be a Hebrew to have a Hebrew mindset, but you will have to allow him to change the way you think. If you think about it, for 2,000 years, God shaped the understanding of the Jewish people to bring them into alignment with the truth. He gave them a revelation of his nature, that there is only one God, and that he is jealous, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's a God of justice, but he's also merciful, gracious, and long-suffering, and a God of love. He gave them the Ten Commandments. taught them how to distinguish between clean and the unclean, taught them how to approach him. And he gave them the understanding of what a covenant God he was. He also gave them a divine timeline that was revealed in the seven great feasts of Israel. Why do you think that the Jews are the most enlightened, the most intelligent people on this planet when they comprise only 2% of the entire world's population, and yet the highest number of scientific breakthroughs, medical breakthroughs, Nobel Prize winners have come from this 2%? There's something about the Jewish mind that we need to understand. It's a Hebraic mindset. So if God thinks with this Hebraic mindset, then how do we as Christians learn to think like him? First of all, could I ask you just to help me with this? Wherever you are seated, would you just put your hands right now on your mind, just like this, and let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, change the way I think, Lord. And we put on the mind of Christ. Give us the mind of Christ. We tear down every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge. Teach us your ways, O God. Lord, I don't know my right hand from my left hand, Lord. I need to know wisdom. I don't want to feed anymore from the tree of knowledge of life, of good and evil, but I want to come to the tree of life, Lord. And I want to partake of the fruit of the tree of life, which means, Lord, we have to surrender and we have to yield to you. And so we pray right now, give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we need to, that's important for us is to return to, I believe, the Jewish calendar. I'm not religious that kind of way. I'm fine with Christmas. I'm fine with Easter. But I hope you know that December 25th is not Jesus' birthday. Amen. Much of the world today follows what we call the Gregorian calendar. And I'm not saying we throw away. That's silly. That's silly. All I'm saying is that we do need to return to the celebration and the honoring of important days of the Jewish calendar because they are prophetic and they point to what God is doing. There are some important days in the Hebrew calendar that I think we need to honor, like Rosh Hashanah, which is the head or the beginning of the year, Purim, Hanukkah, Shimshat Torah, and some of the other days that I think are important that we need to honor. And I said to my team, we're going to want to put these dates in our church calendar so that you will know as we enter these seasons. The second thing that we need to return to, I believe, are the feasts of Israel. In addition to the holy days, Israel celebrated seven different feasts: Passover, Pesach, Pentecost, Tabernacle, Sukkot, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And these are seven priorities that God has given to the church, and they're presented to us in a form of seven feasts that God gave to Israel to celebrate. And these feasts are important because they form a roadmap and point the way to what Jesus did and what he came to accomplish. But there is also a third thing that we need to watch, and it's important for us to pray and honor the Jewish people, because it was to them that our Messiah came. Amen. They are the natural branch. We are the wild olive branch, and we've been grafted into the vine. Paul says that we're now engrafted into the commonwealth of Israel. Our future, whether you like it or not, ladies and gentlemen, is entwined with the Jewish nation. When we get to heaven and we get up to the city of New Jerusalem, you will find 12 great foundation stones. And on these foundation stones are written the 12 names of the 12 apostles of Israel, of the church: Peter, James, John, and all the rest of the apostles. And then you come to 12 different gates, massive gates. Each gate was made with a pearl. What does that tell you? It tells you that there's a great oyster in heaven. Hallelujah. Every gate is a pearl, and on the names of the gates are the 12 tribes of Israel. Like it or not, our destiny is intertwined with the nation of Israel. It is. And Cornerstone has always been a huge support of Israel. I don't apologize for it. And anti-Semitism and replacement theology have absolutely no place in this church. And what we're seeing right now in the United States, in many parts of the world, is a demonic spirit of anti-Semitism. And by the way, it's an antichrist spirit that is rising in the West. The violent demonstrations that happened in the U.S. campuses was just a harbinger of what is going to happen, because the same things happened in the German universities just before the Holocaust. We're closer to the end than we know, my friends. And if the chief operating principle of a barbaric mindset is violence, and the chief principle of a Greek mindset is pride, then the chief operating principle of a Hebraic mindset is trust.
trust in the Lord with all thy heart. It's going back to the tree of life. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'll tell you, God is restoring a Hebraic mindset in the church. A few weeks ago, maybe 6-7 weeks, we had the privilege of having lunch with the Jewish ambassador. And he said to me, Pastor Young, do you know that the two places that Jewish people feel most safe in the world? I said, what are those two nations? Number one, he said, Singapore. And number two, he said, Dubai. Dubai? And I think that the church in Singapore must stand and pray for Israel. Amen. Amen. We need to do that. I know we have taken a certain stand about some things, but we do need to pray for Israel. Amen. The fourth mindset is what I call the mind of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we, plural, have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be with you also. The whole context of that passage had to do with humility. There's something about humility that attracts the presence of God. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, probably the most well-known verse on the subject of the renewal of mind. It says the renewed mind proves the will of God. Do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. I tell you this, my friends, the mind of Christ is in non-conformity to the spirit of this world. Amen. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is the best definition of the will of God? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the perfect definition of the will of God, that what God is doing in heaven is always done here on earth. In other words, whenever we do the will of God immediately, how many of you know we can have a slice of heaven right here, right now, in our families, in our relationships? Amen. Here's a good example of how this works. In fact, it was this story that precipitated this message today. I came across an amazing story that revolves around the late Kenneth Hagin, who in his 80s was so sharp and he had such a lucid mind. He could remember dates, places, times, names of people, everything. He was amazing. He could recall specific details of the day of the week. And at that age, at 85, the man's memory was sharp and lucid. But he said, he once shared his testimony about how he started forgetting things when he was in his 50s. He read a medical journal that said that every day millions of brain cells in our brains die. And what he did not realize it then, he believed what he read and those words got into his spirit. Now I know that millions of brain cells do die. I know they do. I know that our skin cells die. I know that the only cells that don't die is the fat cells. I don't know why. They have eternal life, unfortunately. But he didn't realize it, but it got into his spirit and he started forgetting things. And he said to the Lord, what's happening to me? And the Lord says, you read an article and you believed it. Now please hear me. I believe in medicine. I believe that doctors are a gift of God to humanity. But there's something greater than a doctor's advice. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. So he repented and asked the Lord for forgiveness, what he should do. And the Lord says, confess my word. My word says, I have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ never forgets. I have the mind of Christ. He started confessing that he had the mind of Christ. And he said that was how his memory remained sharp for the rest of his life. My friends, the word of God says, we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is not slow, it's not forgetful, and it's not old. And I don't care how old you get, you can remain sharp for the rest of your life. You don't have to become forgetful. Amen. Medical science is important, but don't just believe and read and confess everything that medical science says or what a friend says on the internet. Believe the word of God and confess it, which brings life. Amen. Because the power of life and death are in the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Use your tongue for life, not for death. Don't sit around mopping and saying, oh, I'm getting old, I'm getting forgetful. Say, I have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. I refuse to submit myself to the things of the world. My mind is sharp. My mind is quick because it's the mind of Christ. Believe it, confess it, and see your thinking and memory live up to it. Hallelujah. You know, when someone gets cancer, and I know we're battling with the spirit of cancer, we immediately start to think, man, it's only a matter of time. No, sir. Stop thinking and stop confessing that. Jesus is stronger than any cancer. Yes, I know people do die of cancer, but don't go down without a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Believe the Lord. And if He chooses to take your life, then so be it. But believe the word of God. Amen. Nathaniel, one of our deacons, pastors, had a very aggressive form of cancer, a lymphoma. It was called the B-cell lymphoma. 2017, he had T-cell lymphoma. In 1995, he had Hodgkin's lymphoma. My goodness, that guy had three different types of lymphatic cancer. But today, he is totally free from cancer and serving God faithfully and vigorously. Woo! Come on! In the scriptures that we just read, Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every vain imagination that exalts against itself and against the obedience of Christ. Now, if the thoughts of your mind are contrary to the word of God, if you don't deal with those thoughts, if you don't cast them down, they can eventually become a stronghold. In other words, they will control how you think. They will control if they can control how you think, they will control how you talk, how you act, and how you behave, right? So you might be thinking, how in the world am I going to pay all my bills? Why am I always getting sick? Why can't I get rid of this evil habit? Why is my marriage falling apart? If you keep thinking negatively, these thoughts are going to become strongholds in your mind, so don't allow them to control your thinking. You have to learn to cast them down. I got back late yesterday from the UK on Friday. And I went back home and I called my team. I said, I'm not coming for the early morning prayer. I've just arrived. I'm jet lagged and I'm probably so tired. At 4, I was wide awake. And I said, no, I need to sleep because then I'm going to be preaching 4 times over the weekend. And the Holy Spirit, I know He prompted me. He says, you're awake. You might as well go and pray. Come on. So I went to pray, and boy, what a great and glorious time it was in the early morning prayer meeting. And I kept on saying, oh my goodness, I could have missed this if I slept in. Come on. And I say this to all of you who didn't come. Do you know why I think that the friends of the Holy Spirit early morning prayer is important? Because Saturday is the one day that you can sleep in. And the one day you can sleep in, you say, God, this is the one day I can sleep in, but I'd rather be praying and in your presence than sleeping in. That honors Him. That honors Him. It pleases God, and whatever pleases Him is of faith. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on. Preach it, Pastor Young. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. And how do you do that? You cast them down by your words. You can't cast thoughts by willpower or by thinking. You can't. You got to speak it out. You got to say, I cast them down in the name of Jesus. I cast down those negative thoughts of poverty. I refuse to think thoughts from my adversary. And I cast down every high thing and every negative confession that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I was worshiping this morning and the Holy Spirit said, tell the people, let your words be few. Let your words be few. Amen. Bill Johnson said something profound one time. He said, I can't afford to have a thought about myself that God doesn't have toward me. That's a profound thought. A friend of mine was under severe attack from the enemy when he sees his pastor. His pastor was a respected man, but he said a wrong thing to this friend of ours. He said, you have demons in you, and you've got to cast out those demons one at a time. When he heard that, he came under great oppression and believed the lie, and those thoughts tormented him for a long time. He had sleepless nights in cold sweat, and he was going through much fear and terror. He didn't know what to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what your theology is, but I believe that if you are truly born again, you can't have demons. All right, you can't have demons living inside of you with the Holy Spirit in you. All right, now you can have demons, I guess, having strongholds in your life. You can have demons oppressing you, but you can't be possessed by demons. Amen. Because you have the Holy Ghost. So one night he's lying awake. He's tormented. his dark, terrible thoughts, voices in his head. Suddenly, I'm telling you, you can't get more supernatural than this. He said, suddenly on the ceiling, he saw in neon lights, the scripture, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He sat up on his bed, what do you call it? Rub his eyes, yeah. Turn on his bedside lamp. And the sign was still there. It was still there on the ceiling. Took his Bible, opened it to 1 Corinthians 4, 6. And part of the verse that jumped up was, do not go beyond what is written. Suddenly a miracle happened. In a flash, all those dark clouds lifted up. The dark thoughts left. The voices left. And he said it was like someone switched on the light bulb and the bright light inside the dark recesses of his mind and of his soul. He began to rejoice. And those voices and thoughts never came back again. And the Lord said to him, he said, my son, you went beyond what was written in the word and scripture. And you believed the things that were not in the Bible. You believed that you had demons just because someone who you trusted said so, and you had not resisted them in the biblical way, but submitted them in fear. Then the Lord says to him, always stay with his word and read the word, speak it, believe it, stand upon it, and never go outside the word. And Cornerstone, I want to say this to you, we can be strong if we stay in the word of God. Amen. One sign of maturity is we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Something new comes and everybody's, going crazy about these things. We've got to learn to be rooted in the Word of God. No matter how wonderful, no matter how tantalizing those extra-biblical revelations may look or sound, let's not go beyond what is written. Never build a doctrine on a single obscure passage of Scripture. Never bend, stretch, twist the Word of God to try and prove a doctrine. Amen. Hallelujah. And never base your beliefs on just one scriptural or spiritual experience that cannot be found in the Bible. Several months ago, I had a horrific nightmare. I got up in the middle of the night. I said to my wife, I woke my wife up. I said, oh my goodness, this is such a demonic nightmare. Spirit of fear and intimidation came. My goosebumps all stood. I mean, I was frightened, I tell you this. And it's true that sometimes we suffer more in our imagination than in reality. You know, when you're awake, you can fight these things. But when you're asleep, you can't. You know, when you're in a dream, you have no control over your thoughts. And I think this is the greatest source of mental illness. People often take their lives because they're so afraid to go to sleep. They're afraid of what they will dream of. And this fear is debilitating. You know, the next night came, I didn't want to go to sleep. I said to my wife, I don't know if I want to go to bed. I was so afraid, but I prayed and I prayed and God set me free from that fear. Now, people hardly dream. I dream 3-4 times every single night. My mind is so active. I'm running at 100 miles per hour. And so I have to make sure that I have victory in this area. Amen. Amen. Are you aware that we think approximately 60,000 thoughts a day, 24 hours, and 80% are negative? And so we got to stop thinking negatively, amen? And we got to stop talking negatively. And when people say, what do you think of the person? If you got nothing nice to say, shut up. Because the same way you measure other people is going to be measured back to you. Shockingly, we've been pre-programmed to think, feel, and speak negatively. Hardships, failure into our destinies, and this often becomes self-fulfilling prophecies. But we can change our future by changing our thinking, because what we think, we often speak out, and the negative confession becomes realities in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, please. We have an enemy that hates us. He's fighting us on all fronts. The battle is not just spiritual, but physical, emotional, psychological, and in every other way, he's battling us. There's not a single square inch of the universe that's not contested by the devil and God. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He attacks our body through the food we eat, through the water we drink, and through the air we breathe. He attacks us, our minds, through the television, through culture, through entertainment. He attacks our families, our marriages. He attacks us when we sleep. He attacks us when we awake. He attacks us through people, through unjust laws. He attacks us through negative thoughts and words. There is not a single moment where we are out of his reach, and he doesn't fight fair. He doesn't have terms of references. He doesn't have protocols for battle. He doesn't know He doesn't take prisoners of war. He kills all of them. And finally, when you're fallen and you think you have a little bit of respite, no, sir, he's going to kick you until he kills you. So you might as well learn how to fight back. And listen, he wouldn't be attacking you if he didn't see something valuable in you. Amen. No thief would break into an empty house. Come on. Finally, as I take this to a landing, one of the ways we renew our mind is to learn how to see the unseen. We must have a growing awareness of the unseen realm. Paul says, set your mind above. That's the unseen realm. Pastor once said, you know your mind is being renewed when the impossible seems logical. Can you agree that vision, signs and wonders, miracles, power, fire are supposed to be a normal part of our Christian life? Amen. If you want to see an increase in anointing, boy, the key is a renewed mind. And oftentimes we think, you know, God, how can you use me? I'm so imperfect. If God only uses perfect people, nothing can be done on this planet. Come on. Amen. And so we got to come to a place and say, God, renew my mind. Change the way I think. Amen. So let me ask you today, when you see a miracle, what do you really see? Do you just see an act of God, or do you see something of God's nature being manifested? When you see him providing for you, it's not just because he wants to provide for you. It's because he is a father. He is our Jehovah Jireh. Amen. I close with this illustration of the Japanese Oranda fish. If you put a fish, it's basically a goldfish. You put that Oranda in a small fish bowl, it will grow to the size of the habitat in which it swims in. It will be very small. You take that same fish and put it in a lake or a pond, it will grow sometimes to about a feet long. That's a massive goldfish, man. It grows to the size of its natural habitat. You are the fish, ladies and gentlemen, and you grow to the size of the revelation that you swim in. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior, then salvation is going to be your revelation and understanding. But if you believe that he is not just your Savior, but he's your healer, then your revelation is going to grow and you're going to swim in a bigger pond. But if you realize that he's not just your Savior and healer, he's also your deliverer, oh my goodness, you're going to grow even further because you grow to the size of revelation that you swim in. But if you believe that he's not just your Savior and healer and deliverer, but he's the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and he's your soon and coming King, oh my goodness, you're going to grow in a greater revelation of who he is. Every time our revelation of him increases, we start growing internally. I want to pray for you today that the Lord will break every stronghold in your mind. I know many of you are battling today, but would you all please stand in the presence of God? And I'm going to declare a declaration that was made by Tim Sheets just a few days ago when he prayed. And I just want to speak this right now. Would you just lift up your hands? In the name of Jesus, we take authority over every evil plot and declare no weapon formed against us will prosper. We declare them null and void to the plans of the enemy. Jezebel is thrown down and Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I stand before you and I confess today that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. I confess that I am the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I confess that I'm blessed in my coming ins and going outs. I confess that my tent will be blessed. I confess that I'll lend and I'll not borrow. I confess that, Lord, I'm who you say I am. I confess that I can do what you say I can do. I confess that I have what you say I have, because I confess we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loved us. Hallelujah. Paul says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That was a confession of faith. Hallelujah. We got to speak what the word of God says about our lives. Amen. And so, Father, we come against every power of the enemy right now over this church that have bound your people, Lord, in fear and in intimidation. Lord, people have been bound in lust, Lord. People have been bound in darkness, Lord, and terror of the enemy, Lord. The enemy is a barbarian, Lord. He tries to kill us, steal from us, take away from us. But Jesus Christ has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. Oh, my friends, the most intoxicating thing in life is the life of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the Zoe life, and He's come to give us this life. And if you're not experiencing this life, you can experience this life in the name of Jesus. I'm just feeling this right now. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Jesus knocks on the door of every heart tonight, today, this morning. He says, if any man hear my voice, and he opens the door, he says, I will come into your life, and I will bless you, and I will sup with you, and I will fellowship with you. While every eye closed and every head bowed, right now in the presence of God, you say, Pastor Young, I don't know Jesus Christ. You talk about being born again. I have no idea what that means. I've never experienced it. You talk about salvation. I don't know what that means. I've just a few times I've come to church, but I've never experienced God. Oh, my friends, if you think that you're a Christian all your life and you have never experienced His love, you have never experienced the touch of God in life, you are missing out on something so great. Christianity is not just a thought. It is not just a system of belief. It is a relationship with the living God. It is an experience with Him. Oh my God, my friends, don't let anybody lie to you and say to you, it's just what you believe. It's more than what you believe. It's what you experience as well as a Christian. Hallelujah. Shakaraba. Every eye closed, every head bowed. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me, please? I want to know this Jesus. I want to have Him in my life. I want to know what this born-again experience is. I want to know what salvation is. Without saying one word, wherever you're standing right now in the presence of God, would you just lift up your hands and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And when I see those hands, I'll pray for you. Anybody here in this room that you'd like me to pray for you? Just lift up. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Just lift up your hands, please. Just lift up your hands. Yes, God bless you, sir. I see the hand. God bless you. Thank you very much. Just pray this after me. Congregation, would you all stand together and pray with me? Father, we come before you. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Savior. We cannot save ourselves, but by the name of Jesus, we can come to salvation. And that there is no name under heaven by which a man can be saved, but the name of Jesus. Lord, I speak salvation to those hands that were raised right now. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Would you raise your hands before we close in prayer?
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.